So we're looking this morning at Luke chapter 7, and we're turning to page 1035. There we go. Page 1035, and we're going to look at this first conversation in Luke chapter 7, a conversation that brings healing. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's just pray and ask that God would help us understand his word and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. We see that even here in this story. And so, Jesus, we pray that for each one of us here, we would encounter something of the power of your words. Help us understand them, to know what they mean for us in our situation. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We were talking earlier in the talk while all the kids were here about the greatness of God, the one who made the galaxy clusters. And the amazing thing that the Bible says is that when we come to Luke chapter 7 and it says when Jesus, that Jesus is, as the book of Luke has been describing, that Jesus is none other than God Almighty, the great God who made the galaxy clusters, come into earth like little Elodie as a baby, becoming, as Paul writes later in Philippians, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself as it were nothing. Became a man, humbled himself. And so what we see as we see Jesus on the pages of Luke 7, 8, and 9, what we see is we see a man who, yes, is God come to earth. That is this Jesus. And we're going to see more of how that is evident for us as we look at these passages. But also what I want you to see is just the humility of this man. Yes, we've seen the greatness of God this morning, but just notice something of the humility of Jesus Christ in this passage. He comes to Capernaum. He's been saying probably one of the most famous speeches, the Sermon on the Mount, ever given. Probably some of the most memorable words ever he's just been saying. And now he comes to Capernaum. I don't know if you know where Capernaum is. Capernaum is a little fishing village on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is, not a big sea compared to a lot of seas around the world. And Capernaum wasn't a big village. And I decided to Google Earth it this week while I was preparing, just to kind of check it out a little bit. And there's not very much there. This is a picture. And just to give you the scale, I've got London next to it. So this is Capernaum. I can make out about sort of six or seven roads and a kind of cluster of buildings. And London, I mean, the aerial photograph there is just the center of London. You couldn't even capture it. I mean, Capernaum was a small place, even by the size of that time. But again, remember the greatness of God. Nothing is too big or too small for him. And so Jesus comes to Capernaum. He comes to Capernaum, and there's a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, who was sick and about to die. An unnamed servant on the verge of death. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. Verse 4, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. We'll look in a bit at that centurion. But they're basically saying, okay, Jesus, you got to do this for us. You know, this guy deserves it. And Jesus could have said, hey, you know, I run my own schedule, thank you very much. You know, I've got plans. You know, actually, you know, are you sure he's that deserving? But what does he do? Look with me, verse 6. So Jesus went with them. Again, just marvel at this for a moment. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who made the galaxy clusters, follows these people, is willing to be led by them, is willing to have his schedule set by these guys who come to him and make a request. I just want to pause there because there's something amazing about that kind of humility. We often think of terms of greatness, like greatness is you tell everyone else what to do. But there's something of this man, Jesus Christ, that's so staggering that he is willing to be led by these people. And then we read on. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve you to come under my roof. So what's Jesus going to do? He might very well say, well, hey, I'm almost there now. And, you know, I've come all this way and it will probably be good for you if I came because I like to kind of, you know, lay my hands on people if I'm going to heal them. And actually, you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew. It's going to look good. It's going to break down some taboos if I come into your house and make a kind of a bit of a statement here. And, you know, so look, hey, I'm almost there. I know you don't feel like you deserve it, but you do. And, you know, actually, I want to come and do this. So I'm coming anyway. Does he do that? Does Jesus do that? Now, again, amazingly, he takes the centurion's advice now. And the centurion says, don't come in. Just speak. It'll be okay. And Jesus does just that. Now, I want to pause here and just get you to marvel at the humility of Jesus. To be struck by this one who comes onto our own turf. Who comes into our own situations, our lives. Not kind of bulldozing in, but respecting you and I. He comes and knows your situation. He knows what you're going through. And he'll come as far as you want him to come. And he'll wait. The Bible says, in fact, he stands at the door and knocks. And he'll wait. Uses that kind of imagery. Amazingly, Jesus Christ shows that kind of humility to us. But here's the thing. For people to encounter Jesus, for people to kind of have that kind of life-changing transformation that we're going to see in this passage, what we see throughout the Bible is that this humble Jesus, this God come to earth, seems to be drawn to others who show humility. Look at this centurion. This centurion was a big cheese in the city. You imagine you're a leader of 100 people in this small town. You're the kind of invading army, as it were. And you've got a lot of clout. And yet this centurion, who you could have quite easily just made everyone in that city do what he wanted, got the taxes he wanted. What does he do? It seems he loved the people he'd come to oversee. And it says in verse 5 that he built them a synagogue. It's like he paid for it and he got involved in it. He was like right there helping them. So no wonder the people of the town loved this man and thought, actually, if this man needs help, we want to get him help. But they think, look with me, verse 4, they think, you know, that means he deserves help. And we sometimes think like that, don't we? I don't know if you've done some good stuff in your life, and maybe you've been generous. This is a really generous church, and people give their time and their treasure and their talent. They give things to God, and we're going to, in a moment, give to the Lord as part of our worship. That's what we love to do. But sometimes then we can think, well, we deserve God's help. Hey, God, I'm following you. You know, I'm trying to do good things. I deserve your help. But hang on a minute. Look at this centurion. Look what he says. He says down in verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve you to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. He's so humble and recognizes his need and his unworthiness. And I want to say, as you think about conversations with Jesus, maybe that's something you've not really done or thought about. How do I talk to this one who seems to be so special, this one who's God come to earth? Well, here's a good tip. Be humble as you come to him. And maybe you've been following him for many years. Maybe you've been doing great things for him. Still, come humbly if you want to talk with him. Notice his humility, and let us then, as a church, as we seek to emulate him in Hope 10, as we go out this week to serve our community and, as it were, tread onto other people's turf, I think that's fantastic that we're not just saying, right, everyone, come to where we are, come on our turf, but we want to go to others' turf, as it were. Great. That's, I think, something of Jesus. But let's also go with respect and humility, not thinking that somehow we deserve more than we do because we do these kind of things, but let's follow in the way of Christ and be like him in these days. So the humility of Jesus, come to him with humility. At the end of our service, we're gonna share in communion, in the simple meal that Jesus taught his disciples to have to remember him. It's a meal that we receive with humility in our hearts for all that Jesus has done for us. So the humility of Jesus, don't let us miss it in Luke 7. But then, don't just see the humility. Notice, as the centurion did as well, the authority of Jesus. I love watching Katie. And in fact, I decided this year, she said that they could do with men in the choir. So she said, David, could you come and be part of the choir as well? So I had the joy of watching how she actually did the rehearsal, and I'm not the world's best singer. So, you know, there's corrections, and you can probably see us men needed a bit more attention and focus. But when Katie says to the choir, do this, you know what we're meant to do? We're meant to do it. When she says, right, everyone, start. That's when we're meant to start. When she kind of goes, you're meant to stop. And so I'm watching carefully, thinking, okay, right, that's how you do it. And in the similar kind of way, this centurion got that. This centurion knew what it was to have people who looked to him for his lead, for his word. But notice that this is amazing. Notice, actually, again, look at what he actually says in verse 7. Verse 8, he says, for I myself am a man, and you're expecting him to say, aren't you, a man of what? Of authority. What does he say? What does he say? Under authority. Isn't that interesting that this centurion, before he's like a man who knows what it is to tell people what to do, he knows first and foremost what it is to be told what to do himself. But yes, even as a man under authority, he knows what it is to have soldiers under him as well. And he says in verse 8, I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he gets this kind of thing of, when you have authority, your words are powerful. And so he sees this man Jesus, or he hears something about him. And again, the centurion is so helpful because he's kind of having a conversation with Jesus. And it's not even definite sure he's ever seen Jesus. He might have just heard of him. Heard of the things he's done, and by this stage, it's even not that many things. And yet, he's having this kind of conversation with Jesus, and he's got faith in this man's authority, this Jesus Christ. Yeah, he might have been a babe come to manger, but he senses in him that he's like an anointed king. That's what the word Christ means, anointed king. And so he spots him, and he says, okay, if you say the word, Jesus, it will be done. So he has this amazing little phrase in verse 7. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Wow! Say the word, Jesus, and the sickness will go. In this passage, we see Jesus' authority over sickness. In the next one, we're going to see his authority over death. Shortly after that, we're going to see his authority to forgive sins. Shortly after that, we're going to see his authority over nature to calm a storm. And so on, as you go through the Bible, you see that this man, Jesus Christ, has amazing authority like no other. And actually, the staggering thing in the Bible is that by the time you get to, again in Philippians, it becomes evident that every knee will one day bow to this Jesus. Every knee will sort of fall and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until that time, God in his grace and in his patience and with this humility of Christ, he allows us to decide, are we going to come under that authority? Do you want to come under the best authority and leadership and government, if you like, that there is? It's your choice. Many in the world resist it, but this man recognizes that he wants it. He wants it not just exercised in his life, but through his life to his servants and those around him. He asks for the authority of Jesus to come and step in. Do you know what it is to have heard the Lord's word and to thought, yeah, I'll do it? That's why many went to Wales last 2 weeks ago. They sensed the Lord saying, right, go to Wales, serve there and give up time and, you know, take a day off your work or a week off your work. And they went. You know, that's why many are getting involved in Hope 10. They sense, they hear the Lord saying, go and serve people. And they think, right, I'm going to go and serve people. That's why in a moment we're going to give our gifts, because God says, give to those in need. Give to the Lord's work in various places. So people hear that word and choose willingly to think, God knows better than I do how's the best way to live my life. I'm going to give. Next week at this special service, people are going to be baptized because Jesus said, you know, be baptized and encouraged his disciples to go and make disciples of others, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so people are responding to that saying, yeah, I want to, as it were, come under the authority of Jesus. I want to accept him. And they're going to get baptized. And maybe even you're here this morning and you know of that call and you need to be baptized. But when Jesus says it, will you do it? When Jesus says it, will you do it? And will you, like the centurion, know that actually, if Jesus but says the word, it's going to be okay? The power of the word of Christ. So as we come towards the sort of final part of our service and we prepare to share in this special meal of communion, I want to explain a little bit from the final bit of our reading. So if you've got your Bibles, just open them again and let's look at that final couple of verses and see something of the faith of the centurion. The faith of the centurion. You notice in verse 7 he had said, but say the word and my servant will be healed. And in verse 9 it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What is faith? And what does it mean to have faith in such a way that this power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, takes effect in our lives. Effect in our lives so that healing comes. Effect in our lives so that restoration comes, transformation, forgiveness, wholeness. How does that happen? And when we speak in communion about it being a place that all who believe in Jesus Christ, all who have faith in him, can receive by faith what Jesus has done for them. What does that mean? Well, let me unpack it with a couple of stories, see if these help you. I sometimes tell this story at the Alpha course, which we're going to run again in October. But it's the story of a lady who had a family. She was an expatriate in the kind of Middle East. And she was driving along without her family, but ran out of petrol just after she'd passed a town. And so she thought, oh no, what can I do? I need to find a way to get petrol, and I better find something I can carry the petrol in. So she goes to the back of the car looking for a container, and all she can find is a potty. Now, I got young children, so I know a thing or two about potties, and they don't carry much, but it might be enough to just get the car moving, she thought. So she takes the potty back to the petrol station, fills up the potty with petrol, and then is coming back to her car, and she's pouring this contents of the potty into her kind of petrol cap as these two oil sheikhs drive past in their big kind of Cadillac. And they have to stop, and they wind down the window, and they say, "Lady, we do not share your religion, but we admire your faith." And you know, I think many people look at Christians and think like that little school kid when asked, you know, what is faith? Oh, he said, it's believing what you know ain't true. And that somehow it's trying to conjure up a hope in something that really isn't there. But faith is nothing like that. Faith is built on facts. Faith is built on things that you can rely on. So if I say to you, oh, come back next week, there'll be a service at 10:30 and there'll be a food afterwards. You have to look at me, look at this whole setup here, look at the notices on the board outside and on the website and think, is this for real? Is what he's saying true? Can I believe him? Will I have faith and come back tomorrow? Not tomorrow, next week, next Sunday. And in the same way, when we read things in the Bible, we read about Jesus, we hear of Jesus, we see Jesus say things like, trust me. When we see Jesus heal people, when we see Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, we have a choice to make. Will we believe him? And so faith, as the writer in Hebrews says, is this. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's not at all like believing what you know ain't true. Faith is getting a hold of something that you think, yeah, this I can really trust in. And so what we see here is that this centurion, though he's not met Jesus personally, though he's not sure, and we have no other account in the whole of the Gospels of Jesus healing someone without going to visit them. So he's got no way of knowing whether Jesus can definitely do this or not. But he knows Jesus enough from what he's heard to think, I have confidence in this man. If I can tell people, go and they'll go, then this man, I believe, can say, go and the sickness will go. And so he considers Jesus, sort of analyzes the situation, thinks about the facts about this man, and thinks, this man I can put my trust in. And what we read is that Jesus marveled at his faith. In fact, there's only twice in the Bible where we read of Jesus being amazed. Here, where he's amazed at this man's faith, and then once somewhere else where he's amazed at people's unbelief. Oh, please God, may you be amazed at the faith of the people of Holland Road Baptist Church. May we be the kind of people who think, yeah, Jesus can do it. Jesus is able. Jesus is God come to earth. Nothing is too difficult for him. And sometimes, you know, when you can't see God, you know, he's not visible now to us. And although Jesus was a figure of history and he came and he walked and he died and he rose again and people touched him, one of the things he said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven is that, you know, you've seen me and have believed. Blessed are those who are going to believe me who have not seen me. And we then have to, like the centurion here again, believe in him though we don't see him. And I was speaking in Wales last week to a lady called Ellen on her doorstep, and we were talking about the things of God and of faith, and she was saying, but it's hard to kind of really know it's there. And I said, well, look, Ellen, we were in one of the valleys, and you could see all the trees right next to her house, and it was one of those windy days, like Thursday. The day I was preparing this a lot was on Thursday, a really windy day this week. And You can't see the wind, can you? But boy, you can see the effects of the wind. You can see what the wind does to the trees and to the bits of rubbish on the street and the way it blows your umbrella. In the same way, you and I, even this morning, you might not be able to see God at work. You might not be able to see that the Lord is present here by His Spirit. And you might not be able to see the power that is there in these simple elements of bread and of this cup that we share in together. But don't be fooled by the sort of ordinariness and the simpleness of this meal. Or don't be fooled too by the fact that you can't see it, because God is at work. He is able to forgive, able to restore, able to make whole. And I've seen time after time, people leave this building, leave encountering a conversation with Jesus changed. Burdens of guilt gone. Not just kind of maybe gone. People's lives touched and transformed at the end after communion. We're going to pray that God would bring healing to those who need healing. He's sovereign. He can work sometimes through the pain we're going through and the difficulties and the challenges, but He's able to heal, able to restore, able to make us good. So what does it mean to have faith then? Faith that can bring that kind of transformation in our own lives, whether it's forgiveness or whether it's help in a situation. What does it mean to lay hold of something by faith? Well, again, I want to just tell a little story here that has really helped me, because this is, in effect, a meal we're going to share together in a moment. It's a meal of bread and of a cup. I've got it right here. And it's a meal that Jesus Himself initiated the night before He died. We read in the Bible that He took bread and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is My body given for you." He took a cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood for the forgiveness of sins." He said, "Drink this. Do this as often as you eat and drink it in remembrance of Me." And these were powerful symbols. Some would say sacraments. I like to think of these symbols as having sacramental power there. They represent something that's far bigger and more powerful than you and I could ever imagine, the cross of Christ. And at the cross is power to restore. At the cross is power to make whole. So what does it mean to receive these by faith? Well, it means that you and I, as it were, take them and receive with them all that Jesus would want to give to us in them. So that when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, whoever feeds on Me will have eternal life," we believe that and receive it. When He says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood for the forgiveness of sins," we receive again His forgiveness. As it were, we take hold of that and say, "Thank You very much." So when I was in Wales again, one of the events we were doing was an event in the Rhondda Valley at a big kind of sports center where we'd laid on food for anyone who would come. We fed about 600 people. And the food was simple, but it was all free. It was a burger and a sweet corn, and then a packet of crisps and a drink. And we'd go around tables, and initially, you know what it's like. You kind of think, maybe others are going to do this. I don't need to get involved. And people were putting on these sort of aprons and everything like that. And then I thought, actually, they need help. I probably should get involved. So I get on my apron, and I'm just giving people these meals. And then, you know, the people eat the meal, and then they need their rubbish cleared away. So you clear away their rubbish.